Over the last couple weeks, a large number of our brethren within the Lehigh Valley congregation have suffered the loss of a loved one. My heart and my thoughts and my prayers are with you all. I know it's been tough. I've talked to all of the folks that have been directly involved in losing someone that they've loved, if most, if not all of their life. And it doesn't really matter whether our loss involves a father, a mother, a grandfather, grandmother. It doesn't matter what the relationship is. It hurts. It hurts when we lose someone that we've known and loved our entire life. I've suffered the loss of my father in the past. I've suffered the loss of two sisters. Also, my father-in-law, who I was as close to my father-in-law as I was to my own father. And most recently, my wife and I have suffered the loss of her mother, which just happens to be, today happens to be the anniversary date of her death, Vina McLaughlin. In fact, at the GCE every year, they do a tribute to elders and wives that have died the past year. And this year when we went to the GCE, they honored Joan's mom and had a tribute to her that Saturday night of the GCE weekend. So we enjoyed that opportunity to reflect on Joan's mom and all that she did. And they usually have people that knew the deceased. They have the opportunity to write in and give a short comment about their memories of the person that has passed away. So family and friends have that opportunity, and then they read some of those during the tribute. So it's a very nice tribute and way to honor an elder and his wife and or wife that has passed away in the past year. But it's never easy, and the loss that we experience at death never really truly goes away. I do believe that it gets a little easier to handle it at times, but it's tough when we lose a loved one, and it's not an easy time. In my sermon today, I would like to look at the subject of mourning, and I would also like to look at the hope that God gives to all those that mourn the loss of someone that they love so dearly. The title for my sermon today is Mourning, Love, and God. Mourning, Love, and God. The Church of God is connected. Each and every one of us are connected in a very intimate way. And that happens through God's Holy Spirit. Here in just a week, we're going to be celebrating and remembering and observing the Feast of Pentecost. And that feast specifically focuses on the fact that God gives those that he's called an opportunity to have a part of the very essence of God live within them. And that Holy Spirit unites us and connects us with each other. And so much so that when one person suffers, we all suffer. We all hurt to one degree or another when we know our brothers and sisters in Christ suffer because of a loss of a loved one. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Paul is speaking here, and he explains this concept of our unity through God's Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, And then notice what he says about the Holy Spirit in verse 3. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring, that means working towards holding on to the unity that we have within the Spirit. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. And Paul talks about there being a hope associated with our calling that we've received from God. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. That's how interconnected we are. Interconnected with each other through God's Holy Spirit, but in reality, we're interconnected through God's Holy Spirit that goes back to God. He is with and in all of us, guiding us and directing us and helping us every day of our life. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. And this part of 1 Corinthians 12 picks up on that idea of us being connected. And Paul's using an example of an actual physical body here. Verse 12 says, for as the body is one, each and every one of us, our bodies are one individual body, and it has many members, just as the church does, just as the body of Christ does. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ, or so also is it the same way with Christ. We are all singular, one, connected, unified body through God's Holy Spirit. But we are also individual members, just as our body. Our body, this my body and your body, is one whole body. But there's all kind of parts to our bodies, aren't there? And each one has a special purpose and a specific use in our lives, in our day-to-day lives. So we are all many members, but one body in the body of Christ. Paul goes on to compare the church to a person's complete body with many parts. Because of our oneness and because of our unity in God's Holy Spirit, it makes verse 26 much more of a reality. Let's go ahead and drop down to verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. And it says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. If any part of our body is hurt, sometimes you can feel it through your entire body. Your whole body aches if you hurt your little finger, your little toe. Stub your little toe, and it was a small part of the body, and you could say it's insignificant, but if it hurts, you feel it from the top of your head all the way down to that little toe. It does hurt. So we're all interconnected, and we all feel that pain and that suffering when someone else is hurting. You can just put it down in your notes if you like. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. God wants us to react to what goes on within the body of Christ. If those within the body are rejoicing because of good news, we need to rejoice with them. Be happy for them. those that are suffering and weeping for whatever reason, we need to be of the same mind and the same spirit, thinking about them, praying for them, asking God to comfort them. Over the last couple of weeks, we've all been weeping together. We all suffered differently, especially when it comes to death and to mourning. And we all suffer in different ways. And that's the uniqueness that's associated with the concept of mourning. There's no right or wrong way to mourn the loss of a loved one. It's all very personal and very unique to that person. I want to go through a series of points through the rest of my sermon today that will hopefully give us some food for thought in the concept and ideas of mourning and the hope that God offers us. The first point is find your blessing while you're in mourning. Find your blessing while you are in mourning. Mourning is important. When someone is in the state of mourning, their mourning is a reaction that comes from their love for someone, and that is beautiful. Mourning is a reaction to the love that they have for that person that they've lost, and it is beautiful. When love is separated by death, it hurts. And quite often it hurts us to our core. There's a lot of pain and frustration and sometimes even worry associated with the loss of a loved one. All of those feelings, all of those emotions are there for a reason. And it's because that person loved the person that passed away. They love them so dearly. And now they're gone, and they know that they're not going to have interaction with them for some time. So our mourning is an expression of our love for someone that we've lost. Many of you are in a state of mourning for your loss of a loved one. Jesus also tells us that while we're in mourning, we're also in a state of being blessed. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. As you probably know, this is where Jesus Christ gave us the Beatitudes, and I talked about one of those Beatitudes in my sermon last week when I spoke about being poor in spirit. Just so happens that my sermon today covers the very next beatitude, verse 4, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Jesus Christ says it's a blessing to be in a state of mourning. And there's a number of different ways to interpret Jesus Christ's comments here when he refers to mourning. One of them is Jesus Christ is obviously talking about being in a state of mourning your sinfulness, because that is a blessing to you if you are so connected with your sinfulness and your disobedience in relationship to God and Jesus Christ. God wants us to recognize our sins and to be in a state of mourning for them. But it's also very appropriate to consider that Jesus Christ is talking about the loss of a loved one here as well. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There are many examples in God's word of those that have mourned the loss of a loved one. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 49, I'd like to look at two specific examples today of mourning in the Bible. Genesis chapter 49, and we'll pick up the story in verse 33. And this story is focused around the death of Jacob and also his son Joseph's reaction to his death. Genesis 49, verse 33. It says, "And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people." If you back up and pick up the story in verse 28 and read down through there, you'll see that Jacob was explaining. Well, let's just go ahead and read it real quick. It says, "All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place." So you can see that Jacob was giving his sons the command of what they should do after he passes, after he died. Now, if you would, flip over to the next chapter, Genesis chapter 50. And we'll continue to read the story here. Genesis chapter 50, verse 1, it says, "Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him." So Joseph was deeply moved right away by the loss of his father. He wept over him and kissed his father. "And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Jacob," or Israel. Verse 3, 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. In other words, it's explaining that if an embalming was going to take place, it took place over a period of 40 days. "And the Egyptians mourned him for 70 days. What an honor and a tribute. The actual Egyptians mourned the loss of Joseph's father, Jacob, for 70 days. And if you look in the commentaries, it explains that when one of the kings or a high official within Egypt, when he died, they would mourn for that individual for 72 days. So they had so much respect and honor towards Jacob that they actually mourned him just 2 days shy, as in comparison to their own officials and dignitaries. Verse 4, "Now when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I am dying in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back." So Joseph received a command from his father to go and bury him in the land of Canaan. You know how far away that was? 300 miles. 300 miles. So he's wanting permission to track from, in really what was amounts to a funeral procession, 300 miles to bury his father. And he was relying on Pharaoh's positive reinforcement and allowance of him to do that. And as we'll see here in just a minute, the Pharaoh acknowledged that request. He granted Joseph the right to go bury his father 300 miles away from Egypt. It shows the character of Joseph. It shows the reputation that Joseph had in Egypt. And it's a message to all of us to live our lives in highest esteem as possible towards those around us, even those within the world. It's important that we have good relationships with those around us in our everyday life. Let's continue on. Verse 6, and the Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father as he made you swear. Verse 7, so Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went all the servants of Pharaoh. Don't just read over this. Pharaoh just didn't open the gates and say, okay, Jacob, take you and your father and maybe some close family members of yours and go bury your father. This was a huge funeral procession for 300 miles. Verse 7 again, so Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the house of Joseph, his brothers, his father's house. Only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. Imagine that. They're in a state of mourning, and they're out walking through the desert, heading to Canaan to bury his father. In a state of mourning, very quietly moving forward, day after day. Verse 10, then they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, this is a deep mourning of the Egyptians. Therefore, its name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with a field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. It's quite an amazing story about the emphasis placed upon mourning the father of Joseph. It says a lot about the character of Joseph and who he was as a person and his relationship with the people of Egypt. Where was the blessing in that? Where was the blessing? In my first point here, I encourage you to find your blessing when you're mourning. God blessed Joseph's ability to take his father to the land of Canaan to bury him. What a tremendous, powerful blessing. Because Joseph felt that burden to honor Jacob's request to bury him in the land of Canaan. And God heard that. And he also saw the life that Joseph lived and the respect that Joseph had for God. And God blessed him to be able to take his father and to fulfill his wishes of a burial place. I want to read from two concordances about the scriptures that we just read. First one is from Jameson Fawcett Brown. It says, Joseph's journey was 300 miles. The funeral cavalcade composed of the nobility and military with the equipages would exhibit an imposing appearance. From Albert Barnes, his comments are focused around verse 7. Of what we just read. It says, the funeral procession is now described. All the servants of Pharaoh, the highest honor is conferred on Jacob for Joseph's sake. The elders of Pharaoh and all the elders of the land of Mizraim. The court and the state officials are here separately specified. All the house. Not only the heads, but all the sons and servants that are able to go. Chariots and horsemen accompany them as a guard along the way. Now I want to look at Moses' death as well. If you would turn to Deuteronomy, chapter 34, verse 7. These few verses that we'll read from verse 7 through verse 10 describe the death of Moses. Verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then there's not risen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Where is the blessing in what took place here? Because really what's taking place within, if you picture the entirety of God's people here, and they are very much attached to Moses, following Moses. They've come to know him as their physical leader for many decades. And now Moses is gone. We've even gone through a similar situation many years ago within the Church of God when Mr. Armstrong died. It leaves a vacancy. And if God's not there guiding and directing things, there could be serious problems. But the blessing here is that there wasn't. Because Joshua stepped in and took over that lead position for God's people. And they moved forward on in to the promised land. That was a blessing. And a blessing from God that things went smoothly in the transition from Moses to Joshua's lead of God's people. There are many blessings that come from being in a state of mourning. I would encourage you to find the blessing from God that he sends to you during a time of mourning. God tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, which we read a little bit ago, that there are blessings associated with being in a time of mourning. Also, as I mentioned earlier, we mourn because we've suffered loss because of the love that we have for someone else. The true blessing in mourning is that no matter what we've lost or who we've lost, we still have God by our side. He's our comforter. He's the giver of peace. He is our restorer. He is our restorer. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he describes him. He says he's the Father of mercies and the God of comfort. The Father of mercies and the God of comfort. God is there for us. No matter what tough event is going on in our life. The second point of focus for my sermon today is remember your God-given hope. Remember your God-given hope. Sadly, too many in this world have a deep feeling of hopelessness when they lose a loved one at death. Maybe they know this person that died, and they believe that this person never believed in God. If you're a Christian in today's society and you have a relative that is an atheist, in your view and in your mind, that individual has no hope of salvation. Maybe if you've lost a loved one, maybe you know that that person lived a horrible life, a tough life filled with sin and disobedience to God, without repentance. And they feel that that person may suffer an eternity in hellfire. That's tough to deal with. If you've lost someone you love and you feel like they've never really lived a good life or a life devoted to Jesus Christ. Or maybe they just sit and wonder without confidence and without security about their loved one on whether or not they will end up in heaven or hell. They just don't know. There's a lot of different scenarios that people have to deal with in the loss of a loved one in this world today. I truly feel sorry for the people of this world that don't have the blessing of the understanding of truth concerning life after death. We are so blessed when we mourn because God has given us His truth. And He's shown us His plan of salvation, not just for us, but for all of mankind. God tells us that the dead are unconscious. Essentially, death is much like sleep. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5. And I'll read from the English Standard Version, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. It says, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing." The dead know nothing. They have no conscious state, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. We won't take the time to turn there, but I'll give you a reference scripture if you want to put it in your notes. John chapter 11, verse 11. And even Jesus in that passage, in talking to His disciples about Lazarus, who had recently died, He referred to Lazarus as sleeping. And the disciples thought that He actually meant like taking a nap, kind of sleeping. And then Jesus, a couple scriptures down, tells them, no, Lazarus is not sound asleep. He's actually died. But quite often, Jesus wouldn't use the term died or death as a in connection with someone who's just died physically, because God's view is that person is sleeping. It's a temporary time of unconsciousness. And that's the truth that God gives us through His Word. God gave each of us a spirit that is very unique to man. Animals have life, but they don't have the spirit that God gave mankind. Let's turn over a few chapters. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. And here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, it talks about that spirit that God placed within man. Notice what it says. It says, "In the dust," speaking of our bodies, "our dust returns to the earth as it was." Because you can turn back to Genesis and it talks about how God created man from the dust of the ground. So here we're told that the dust returns to the earth as it was. And the Spirit returns to God who gave it. The Spirit returns to God who gave it. Our spirit, the one that God gave us, that is very unique to mankind, that I believe holds all of our uniqueness as an individual, is encapsulated within that spirit, and it goes back to God. God holds our spirit until the day of our resurrection. And depending upon his plan, it will be placed back into a physical body or a glorious, eternal, spiritual body. It's according to God's plan for us and dependent upon our relationship with him. If you'd like a scripture reference for the evidence of a physical resurrection rather than the spiritual resurrection, you can turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. It talks all about a resurrection that is very much of a physical nature. The last point I want to look at in my sermon today, I've entitled Our Hope. And our hope is very much a focus on the spiritual resurrection. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll begin reading in verse 18. First Corinthians 15, verse 18. And I'll continue reading in the ESV. Paul says, "And then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Is this our only hope? Those of us in Christ, is this life, what we live now day to day, our only hope? Well, I certainly hope not. If it is, we of all people are most to be pitied, Paul says. Verse 20, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those that have fallen asleep." Jesus Christ is the first fruits of those that have fallen asleep. "For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead." God tells us that there will be a resurrection of the dead, a reawakening, going from an unconscious state to a conscious state. Verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, also in Christ shall all be made alive." None are dead for eternity at that point after their first life. Paul says, "Also in Christ shall all be made alive." Some made alive again physically, and our hope is for that glorious spiritual resurrection. Verse 23, "But each in his own order." Each in his own order. Christ, the first fruit, he's first. Then in his coming, so now we know when this first resurrection is going to take place. Then in his coming, those who belong to Christ. What a powerful hope. What a powerful message that comes to us. Verse 24, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet." That's going to be a process. But it is the focus of God and Jesus Christ to remove all of his enemies, all evil. Because anything that is not for God, for Jesus Christ, is of evil. And God and Jesus Christ's plan is to put an end to his enemies or to all evil. Then notice a very hope-filled verse in verse 26. It says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Who of us doesn't want to see that come to fulfillment? Who of all the people in this world doesn't want to see an end to death? Everybody does. Everybody hopes for that time when there'll be no more cessation of life. It's going to be a wonderful time. Until this wonderful time is fulfilled, we live and dwell in the hope that we've received from our Father in heaven. And our hope is that one day we'll be reunited with our family members. It's a promise from God. Our separation at death is temporary. It's very real, but it's also very temporary. For now, our family members that have died are at rest. They're no longer in pain, and their spirit, the very essence of who they are as a person, is safe with our Father in heaven. Until that future day of resurrection, we may shed a tear or two in remembrance of the ones that we love, and that is good. It's good to shed a tear or two of those that we've lost. Because again, it identifies the strength of our love for those that have passed away. When we shed that tear, and when we feel that hurt, and while, you know, even in my family members that I think about that have passed away, occasionally I think of my dad, I think of my sisters, and I feel that twinge of hurt, that pain that's there. When you feel that, I would encourage you to offer a short prayer of thank you to your Father in heaven, who has a wonderful plan of salvation and restoration for each and every one of us. Because the pain and the hurt is only temporary. Jesus told us again in Matthew chapter 5 verse 4, blessed are those that mourn. And that's really only half of that verse, isn't it? The other half is, for they shall be comforted. We'll have comfort now given to us by God. But think about the comfort we're going to have when we're reunited with those that we've lost in death. What comfort is there going to be at that time? What excitement? What enthusiasm? How much love being reunited with those that have passed? How powerful is that going to be at the resurrection? Never forget that God is with you. He's by your side and comforting you through his Holy Spirit. He will care for you. He'll be your peace when the days are the hardest. In closing, I want to look at three scriptures. The first one is Isaiah 41, verse 13. Isaiah 41. Verse 13, and I'll read all three of these passages from the New Living Translation. Isaiah 41, verse 13. For I hold you by your right hand, I, the Lord your God, and I say to you, don't be afraid, I am here to help you. That's the focus of our God towards us when we're hurting. He has a hold of our right hand to help us. And he encourages us not to be afraid. Let's go to Isaiah 46, verse 4. Isaiah 46, verse 4. It says, I will be your God throughout your lifetime. God's never going to leave us. He is joined to you in a relationship that will last throughout your lifetime. Until your hair is white with age, I made you and I will care for you. I will carry you along and save you. The last scripture, Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 10 and 11. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart. He will gently lead the mother sheep with their young. That's God's focus for his people. He is full of concern for you. Whenever you're hurting, he's there by your side to give you strength and to help you when times are tough. May God's blessing be with you all, and I hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very blessed as well.